This morning I'm speaking about the scriptures and prayer. It'll help you if you have a book. If you don't, it's okay. This is a little different than normal when I come up here because I kind of like it in some ways. In some ways, I like it the other way. It's nice to have an outline. But I'm going to go ahead and just kind of go over the outline. I'm actually going to, Pastor Steve's given me two time slots to go over this chapter. So I don't really know. I'm thinking I'm going to get done with most of it, of what I'm trying to get done today. But if not, it's kind of nice that I can go into the next time. That's one of the things up here sometimes you kind of worry about if you're going to get done. So the other thing is I'm going to probably just kind of go over things. I mean, if you have a question in the middle of something, you can go ahead and just, you know, raise your hand if you want. I will tell you my hearing's a little bad. So maybe speak up a little bit. And if I can't hear you, I might have to ask again, or maybe get like a spokesman to ask the question again. So anyway, that's kind of how we'll do it. So let's go ahead and start. I want to kind of point out a few things as we're going through this study on prayer. And the actual title of the message, I guess, is We Are Profited from the Scriptures When? So basically, you know, in regards to prayer and the Word of God, how it's going to profit us in praying. It's a great chapter. And it's very helpful, and it's been very helpful to me. You know, as I, you know, I'll just give you a little quick little background. You know, when Pastor Steve asked about, you know, those who wanted to do a study on this particular book, you know, I volunteered, but I didn't ask for any particular subject. I just felt like, well, whatever the Lord wants, well, He'll give me what to speak on. When He gave me prayer, I was a little bit, I mean, I was happy because I knew it was going to be good for me, but it's not one of the things that I feel like I do very well, and I've been a Christian a long time. But I'm going to go over a few things right now that I want you to kind of keep in mind as I go through the chapters. One is that when in regards to prayer, you know, these are things, I want you to kind of keep in mind. It's our privilege. It's a great privilege to talk to God. You know, we know that, but I mean, I just want to kind of reiterate it as we get through the fine-tuned chapter. The other thing is that Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So again, in prayer, which has a tendency of making us feel maybe that we're just not doing quite enough, you know, and I can say that because, you know, if we have Jesus as our model, I mean, He prayed all the time, right? And so we know we don't measure up at all. But He said, without me, you can do nothing. He didn't say a little bit, you know, you can do great effort. He says nothing. So in prayer, you know, we can't pray either. So we got to keep that in mind. And thirdly, we have a great helper in the Holy Spirit to pray. So there's your Trinity. You got the Father, who we have a privilege to pray. Two, we have the Son of God who says, you cannot do anything without me. And thirdly, we have the Holy Spirit who will help us in our great need of praying, and even praying as we ought. Not that we should pray, but even how to pray. So if you turn to the book, and I'm going to read some, and then I'm going to maybe kind of make a conclusion with what I've read, and then I'm going to go to the next, and some of it I'll add some of my own stuff. So in the first page, which I don't have, let's just go ahead and read that first paragraph. Okay, if you have it. If you don't have it, I'll just read it. Basically, Pink says in this book, a prayerless Christian is a contradiction in terms. Just as a stillborn child is a dead one, so a professing believer who does not pray is devoid of spiritual life. Prayer is the breath of a new nature in the saint, as the Word of God is its food. So, why don't we turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read that first. So this distinction is very important when it comes to prayer, obviously. In Pink's writing, he He does a lot of exhorting, and I think he's doing it for two reasons. One, he's frustrated, I think, with maybe people that are professing Christians that are going to church that aren't doing the right things. But he really emphasizes that there is a distinction. And so I know he knows that in the midst of the church, there's people who are not Christian that might even be praying. So he uses Paul as an example. You know, as he goes on in that first paragraph, you know, he says, you know, even the disciple Saul, you know, he prayed all the time probably as a Pharisee. But he didn't really come to his first prayer until he was truly converted, when God said of him, "Behold, he prays." So that was his point in that first paragraph. So if we look at 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2, verse 4, here's what it says. "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Now, I've always kind of looked at that verse as a, you know, which it is in the context he's talking about actually preaching. But I think we can apply that to praying, you know, because speaking is, we're speaking to God. And so a couple things from this verse, which is pretty incredible. And keeping in mind that distinction of, you know, the believer and the unbeliever. So God basically is saying right here that if you're a Christian, amazingly so, you have been approved. You've been approved by God to be entrusted with something very valuable. It's almost like this picture of, I don't know, you know, like when you go to work and you get this really important duty, and they give you the ability to handle it, you know. It's really important, and, you know, don't drop it. You know? Well, it's kind of that picture. I mean, you know, God looking at you, and he's saying, "You're approved. I've approved you to carry something very valuable. That's my word." What a privilege that is, to be entrusted with something so great. But also, that we have been entrusted with that should give us a lot of feeling of being privileged, that we have something so valuable from God. And there's that distinction. So let's look at another scripture that really clarifies that distinction. We look at Psalm 145. If you want to turn to that, and I'll read that one. That's verses 17 through 20. And that says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." So God is close. Close by. Right there, right next to you. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The prayer of the upright is his delight." He delights in prayer from the Christian. It's hard to imagine that as we might feel like we don't really do it enough, or we don't really do it the way we should. When we go before God in prayer, he's delighted. You know, he's not sitting there like, "Well, about time you got here," you know. I mean, it's like he's just thrilled. And that's amazing. Let's look at another one that's kind of amazing. Deuteronomy chapter 4, which Pete quotes. And that's verse 7. And that says, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him?" Let me read that again. "For what great nation is there," or really, what great people, God's people, really, okay, that has God so near as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? Think about that for a minute. You know, there's not any specific reason, you know, that we have to go before him. It's not like we have to go pile up a list of important things. He's ready for whatever. It's amazing. For whatever reason. Anything. There's nothing. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, well, that one's not really that important. I'll just kind of handle that one. I might not say that out loud, but that's how I kind of live sometimes. I just kind of move through certain things that I think I can just handle. And that's not really the right way to do it. We're supposed to acknowledge him in everything we do, right? So Lastly, this distinction, which I'm not going to talk about the unbeliever really today. I could have. But I'm just going to use this one verse to really show that distinction of prayer with the believer and prayer with the unbeliever. So if you look at Proverbs 15:29, I'll read that one. And that says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Again, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So, I mean, God hears everything. It's not like he doesn't hear the wicked when they pray, but he doesn't hear them. When you were not a Christian, when I was not a Christian, he didn't hear us when we prayed. But now, he hears us. So, the second point in this chapter that Pink is talking about is not only that there's a distinction in who's praying, but secondly, that the Word of God is our directory. So, you know, I mean, it's nothing that we don't know. We know that the Bible is what we use and we read. And what I really liked about this book is that, you know, it's not like, okay, I think that's something new, that the Bible is going to help me pray. No. But it's one of those things in life, okay, that we kind of know, but we just don't do. We might read the Bible, but I don't think we might not read it in expectation as we're going to read something today, so it'll help us pray. And more particular, a lot of times when we do sit down to pray, we start with number one, right? We have our needs and desires and wants, and as soon as we start thinking about praying, that's what comes out first. And then, you know, get up, got something to do. You kind of don't have time for others, you know, others' needs, really. You just kind of had yours done, and that goes on day after day after day after day, maybe. You know, maybe not. Maybe there's some of you in here that don't do that, which is fantastic. But I think that from reading this book and this chapter, I think Pink saw that a lot in his life, that people weren't really praying very much and weren't praying correctly. So the Word of God is our directory. So let's read something from the book here. And the second chapter, I'm sorry, it's still the same chapter, but it's the third paragraph where he says, "Now the Word of God should be our directory in prayer. Alas, how often we have made our own fleshly inclinations the rule of our asking. The Holy Scriptures have given to us that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." 2 Timothy 3:17. "Since we are required to pray in the Spirit," Jude 20, "it follows that our prayers ought to be according to the Scriptures, seeing that he is their author throughout." So he makes a point in saying that as we read, okay, and Christ's indwelling us, he goes on to say that with the mind of the Spirit, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what happens when you read the Bible and then you're going to be directed in prayer? Okay? What's going to happen? He makes these points. They're really good. Okay? One is it's going to convict us that we don't pray very much. That's what's going to happen. So we start to see that we need to pray more when we read. Okay? And here's another one. We start to get convicted how to appropriate his promises. Well, we can read the promises that are in the Scriptures, and we can understand the promises in the Scriptures, and then we can even talk about the promises with other Christians. But when God uses those promises to convict us and direct us to pray, that's how we're benefited from the Word of God in prayer. And how to plead those promises, not only for ourselves, but for other believers. And I'm going to talk a little bit more later about Jesus and how he is our example in praying and how we should pray with using and understanding how he prayed, how that will benefit us in prayer. So what I'm going to do is, my plan is today to cover, I had 7 points. And I'm kind of like mathematical in some ways. I'm not really smart in math, but I like to group things. And I thought, that's not an even grouping. I'm going to have to do 4 and then 3. I didn't really like that. So I thought we're going to go to the back of the book, number 7, of the points. And I kind of do that. I mean, people that know me, they know that's what I do. I might have said it up here a few times. When I read a book, I kind of like to go to the end. I know it doesn't sound very good, but that's kind of what I like to do. I don't always finish books, so I kind of like to see how it ends. Then I know if I want to read the beginning. So I kind of did that with this study. So point number 7, I don't know what page it's on, but it's the last point, was a really good conclusion. And I thought it was also a good intro. So I'm using it today and as an intro. And then in a couple days, I'm going to use it as a conclusion. So there you go. So point number 7, which is really kind of following after our being able to handle the Word of God and how God has approved us. And what actually happens with that is, you know, in this particular point is, he says, when the scriptures are profiting you in prayer, it's also going to affect your feelings of feeling joyful. You're going to feel a deep joy in your heart. You know, and so this particular point, just kind of really briefly, really gives that picture of when you come in prayer, you're actually communing with God. You know, what I was thinking about when I was doing this study is I was thinking about some of the people in the Bible, like, that, you know, they prayed. There's tons of them. But really briefly, the ones that came to my mind were, okay, Hannah, prayed and God heard her. And I was thinking about, you know, David. You know, David prayed all the time and God heard him, listened to him. Gideon, you know, we were talking about Gideon a few weeks ago. Gideon prayed and, you know, he had these little things that, you know, if you do this, then I'll do that. And, you know, I'll do the do, you don't do the do. And, you know, God just was like, okay, you know, kept on entertaining him with those different, if you do this, if you do that deal. But he listened to Gideon. Daniel, you know, Daniel, when I used to read Daniel when I was at Calvary Chapel, I always thought Daniel was super saint and we were kind of over here. But Daniel was just like us. And God listened to him, and God listens to us. And so it's just amazing to think that actually God listens to us, isn't it? Isn't that kind of amazing that you can actually just put your head down and God's actually listening? So what a benefit to be able to commune with God at the mercy seat because of Jesus, right? What a benefit. What a privilege. And Pink says, this is good, okay? This is good. So it's really good for, he's talked about 3 things, which I thought were really good. 1, it's good for the heart, okay? Because it's quieted. We need that. Our heart needs to be quieted. Because I'll just speak for myself. I'm just always on the go, moving to the next thing. You know, and then if I get an answer to this prayer, then okay, I'm ready to go for a while without it. And then the next one, then this one, it's a task. And it shouldn't be a task. We should look at prayer as a privilege to be able to just sit there. And even if we don't have anything, which is really, as I go on here and as I benefited from this study, what really convicted my heart was that I don't really pray for anybody very much. That's what convicted me. And I've been a Christian a long time. My prayers for others is like, if I was like graded, I'd be at the bottom. Like, that guy, don't ask him because he doesn't do it. And that was really a big conviction for me. And as I started to pray for others, you don't have enough time. You know, it's a lot of people to talk to God about, you know. And so it's quieting. It's good for us. It's a quiet time. It's quieting for us. It settles us. It gets us so we're not so, I need this taken care of. Secondly, it's good for our faith. It strengthens us. our faith is strengthened. And Pink went on to say, it's good for the soul because we're blessed. We're blessed. We're not the unbeliever that doesn't get a chance to talk to God. We're actually blessed to be able to call upon him. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. It's a great verse. The second point in this intro, which will be a conclusion, is, well, what produces this joy in prayer? Well, kind of mention it. Well, God is our Father, and we have access to God through Christ. We'll never get tired of hearing that, because if you just look at the opposite, look at the unbeliever, they have no access to God. When you were not a Christian, you had no access to God. That door was shut. So look at it that way. You had no father. You just had yourself. So what we have to be joyful about in prayer is we have access. And that access gives us peace. It gives us assurance. And it gives us freedom. And we can come boldly. You know, we can come not all withering, but with confidence, and find mercy and grace in our time of need. Pink had this to say, which I thought was a really good point. He said this: He, God, is more ready to give than we are ready to receive. I like that. God is more ready to give than we are ready to receive. So let's go ahead and go to point one now, and that's going to be changing gears just a little bit. Keeping in mind, again, those three points that I made. One, that it's a great privilege to pray, and that without Christ we cannot do it. And thirdly, that we need the Spirit's help. So point one is we're profited from the Scriptures when we are brought to realize the deep importance of prayer. Okay, I've kind of been talking about that a little bit, but he just talks about basically that it's essential. So let me see if I want to. I'll read if you want to look at point one. I'll read about two or three lines. We are profited from the Scriptures when we are brought to realize the deep importance of prayer. It is really to be feared that many present day readers, and even students of the Bible, have no deep convictions that a definite prayer life is absolutely essential to a daily walking and communing with God, as it is for deliverance from the power of indwelling sin, the seductions of the world, and the assaults of the devil. So, kind of in summary of this chapter, really, or this point, when the scriptures bring us to realize that prayer's importance, it's kind of one of those things you kind of go, okay, well, I kind of know it's important, you know, right? I'm just kind of using myself today because it really was and is a learning experience for me, this whole thing. It's been really good for me. And I'm kind of stubborn a lot of times about how I look at things, I have to admit. So, you know, I'm thinking, okay, I know that prayer is important, it's okay. I just don't do it. But what really, really gripped me when he talked about his essentiality or being essential, and when you're reading the Scriptures, and you think, when I say this, you're going to kind of go, what, really? But it really did surprise me because I really don't think about this. He said, it's essential because it delivers us from the power of sin. And that was another conviction that I had. I don't really spend a lot of time confessing my sins. I mean, I know I'm a sinner. I mean, I can tell you about the doctrinal points. I know that God has died for my sins. I know that I'm not going to be judged for my sins. But at the same time, I know the Scriptures tells us to confess our sins because we sin. And I don't really pray about that. And so this was really good. This, when you read the Scriptures, it should point you to your sin. And then cause you to pray and ask God to forgive you. Okay, not only that, the seductions of the world. Okay, secondly, I mean, we know that we're dealing with the world and the seductions of the world, right? But do we pray about that, you know, often? Or is it just like, maybe once a week. You know, Lord, help me today to deal with the world and the devil. So those are other two points that we'll see when I talk about Jesus a little bit here in just a few minutes, how important that those prayers are, that we are kept from the world and the seductions of the world and the assaults of the devil. Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. So does anybody have any questions at this point?
I just wanted to make a quick comment. I think, I believe the more we understand the holiness of God, who He is, what He's done, our trust is that He is going to do in the future, the consummation of, you know, that we will be in eternity without sin, because the fact is, while we're on this side of glory, we cannot deny that we're sinners, and yet at the same time, we don't want to lightly excuse our sin, you know. Mm-hmm. And so the more we understand God, then I think then that will help us to pray, you know, when we consider who He is.
It's true. Thank you. So I'm going to go on to, we have another one? Okay.
Comment a little bit further. The point that he's stressing here that seems to me is our approach to what he's saying is that our approach to prayer has the tendency for us to go to prayer to confess our sins and to bring our needs. But the point that he is stressing is, do we approach prayer in the sense of our, this is how we commune with our God in that regard?
Mm-hmm.
And we do that, like you said, often we go before the Lord with our needs in our hearts and minds, and sometimes we think less of the needs of others. But how often do we say, Lord, I come before you in prayer this day, I want to just commune with you, you know, open my heart to the truth of your word and allow your truth to be precious to my heart, that I would, that's what's getting, you know, like you say, sometimes prayer just becomes a duty to us for our asking and for our confession of our sin, because we know we need it to ask the Lord's help for sin. But communion with God, I didn't think of it that way before either, to reading this, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That prayer is a part of us communion with our God.
This just made me think what Pete was saying, just made me think of, you know, as a parent, you know, how do we feel if we have a child that the only time they come and talk to us is when they need something from us? And we've all, as parents, have been there. You know, your kid, maybe they're a teenager, they don't really need your advice, they don't really, you know, I mean, you get to the point where you just kind of go, wow, you know, this child doesn't really want a relationship with me. All they really want is for me to give them money, to give them the permission to do this, or, you know, to have friends or whatever, go somewhere. The only time they ever come and approach me to talk to me is when they need something from me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how we treat God a lot of times, you know, like, you know, here's my checklist, and you're not seeking God to develop that relationship with Him and to hear what He has to say and to seek Him for guidance and to acknowledge that He knows more than you do and that He has everything that we need. You know,
mm-hmm.
You don't have a child that ever comes and goes, hey, Mom, thanks for all you do for me, or thanks for, you know, you always have such good advice or whatever, you know. No, you're just like, the kid's just like, you know, stay out of my life and I'll let you know when I need something from you.
Yeah.
That's how we often approach God.
Yeah, you know? Good points.
I think related to the two last comments, when I think about that, and Brother Pete came close, he said communing with God. In my own relationship with Him, and somewhere it says in pink, that prayer is an act of worship. And when you think about worship, again, it talks in the catechism about the chief aim of man is to glorify God. Well, in worship and in prayer, without the asking yet, just coming before the throne, it is a sign that we glorify, we believe in you, we know that you are sufficient and able and awesome and sovereign and all the attributes, that it is a privilege to come and worship before the throne. Even if he gave us nothing, that would be due diligence on our part. And sometimes in prayer, I find when I'm not asking for things, I find when I'm not saying, okay, the fires are here and I need to put them out, Lord, but who are you, creator, sustainer of the universe? Who are you who has been long-suffering for this world? Who are you, again, who has declared for those who are yours an eternal life? That's without asking for anything. Lord, I can't even come to a bit of a mind's grip about who you are. You are that huge. You're that magnificent. You were here before the creation of time and space and the world. Mm-hmm. So I just have to say, what a God, in that worship time becomes a time when my mind can just get rid of some of the cloudiness and just focus in on who is this God that we serve. And in prayer, again, before asking, like Sister Linda said, before you have that checklist of 20 or 30 things, mm-hmm. before you, he becomes awesome. And then it seems to me in my personal life that God didn't take that opportunity to, by the Spirit that indwells me, to magnify the things that are going on. Sometimes there's the quiet time when the Spirit just seems to reveal. And then sometimes I go back to the Scriptures, and part of the Holy Spirit's role, again, is to enlighten the Scripture for us. I've had some readings after that where I said, even more magnificent is thy name, O Lord. And I'll end with this, too, talking about prayer. You said sometimes you may be lacking or often lacking. I sometimes wake up and I'm after a prayer and I just pray, dear Lord, I hope I'm not the only person of faith. I hope there are millions and millions and millions who are also praying, you know, across the world, not just in our country. Mm-hmm. Because if you look at the world, some of the issues with which I see us dealing, if we are not praying, we are remiss in a world that seems to be getting so dark. And one of the weapons of our warfare against the world and its ills is the power of prayer.
Amen. I like making connections to the past stuff we've already studied. And if you remember, Pink's premise is that we need to study the Word of God in an appropriate manner. And he's laying it out what it is. And in chapter 1, he talked about that if you study the Word, we'll profit from it if we hate our sin. And now he makes a connection here that when you go to prayer, it's prayer to combat the power of indwelling sin. And he quoted from one of the Puritans in chapter 1 where he said, unless you hate your sin, you cannot mortify it. And it's a whole structure. It's not individual points that we're trying to accomplish in our Christian life, but it's the whole life that we're living. And I do want to say that I don't view prayer as a privilege. It's a right that God has given us through Christ, and that we can approach him boldly because he has given us the right to be sons and daughters of him. And when we don't take advantage of it, we're shortchanging ourselves. And we are missing it. And you quoted from Scripture, from the Psalms, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us himself. And that is the greatest gift he can give to anybody.
True. Yeah, those are good points. And that'll lead me right into the next point, which is that when we read the Scriptures, how is it that we are made to feel that we're made to feel that we know not how to pray? Okay. So that whole point of not knowing how to pray, he makes a point. I'll read through it real quick. And he quotes Romans 8:26, when he says, "We are profited from the Scriptures when we are made to feel that we know not how to pray. We know not what we should pray for as we ought." So he goes on to say how a lot of times that verse is looked at, that you know, we don't know. Well, he basically is saying that we really don't know how to pray, what we should be praying for, basically. And unless we have the scriptures as our guide, we don't really know how to pray and what to pray for. That's why what Jesus had to say in his life, which I'm going to go through in just a little bit, it really helps us to understand how to pray and what to pray for. I agree with your point that it is a right, definitely. But I also think it's a privilege. It is a privilege. And I think we need to look at it that way, both ways, you know, because it's what it is. Luke 11:1, Lord, teach us to pray. God is listening. So let's look at Jesus. I think he's our great example, and this is where I wanted to spend most of my time, on Jesus Christ and on his Spirit. And so a couple things. If we look at Jesus, okay, two things. If we see the things in the scriptures, we see that he's praying all the time. We see that he's communing with God, his Father. He's praying for others, and he's praying that God's will be done, not his will be done. So that's a good model for us to keep in mind. Let's go ahead and turn to John 17, and I'm gonna go through a couple things, and this is very helpful in keeping in mind. He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." I think that's really helpful to remember that, because we have a tendency as people to want to get instruction and then go run to do. You need to get instruction and then pause and go, "Wait a minute, I can't do this. It's impossible without God." And so, John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. Here's the distinction. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So he prayed for the believers. John 17, 21. I pray that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So these are particular prayers for the believer. He doesn't pray for the world. He prays for you. John 17, 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. You're not going anywhere until he says it's time to go. So get used to it, right? But it's a great prayer, because he said, I don't pray that they be gone, but I pray that you keep them from the evil one. We have a definite enemy that Jesus prayed that we would be kept from. Okay? He prayed that we would be one in us. That's incredible, that we would all be one with him. John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Wow. That's incredible. This is what he prays, that they be with me to behold my glory. John 17, 26. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. That's incredible too. He's praying for that love that they have, that they share, we have. Those are prayers that Jesus prayed for you and for me. Okay? So that's what he prayed. Now, this one's even more important, I think. I mean, maybe not, but it's pretty good. How he prayed. I'm going to use one example, and I'm going to look at three different gospels to see that same scripture, which is really familiar to us all, the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm going to read these, and I'll make a point. So if we look at Matthew first, chapter 26, 39, keeping in mind how he prayed as an example to us as to how to pray. Matthew 26, 39. I mean, we can't live up to this example. There's no way without him. But it's a good thing to look at it. 26, 39. In the garden, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Okay? Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass. Let's look at 42, same chapter. Now, we know that there's an order here. I'm not reading them necessarily in an order, but I had to put them in some order. So 26:42 was in order. Again, a second time he went and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." A little bit different. Said it a little differently there. And I'll summarize it all when I'm done with them all. Luke 22. Same event, different. Now, we know he prayed three times. So I think this is not a contradiction, but they're just three times. Three different ways he prayed. So 22:42. He said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." Okay? And then the last one, Mark 14, and chapter, 14, verse 35. He said this. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed. Well, first let me read verse 34. "Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.'" So he said, and then he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." A little different. "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Okay, I'm going to summarize these because I got them all written down. I know we just read them. But in the first one, he said, he asked my Father if it's possible. So he first asked the question. Let it pass. Okay? Now, put this in your own mind and with your own prayers right now. This is not the same trial. I'm not trying to say that. There's no way to compare what he went through. I mean, just a second ago it said his soul was sorrowful, even to death. We have no idea what he was going through. But again, using this as a model and looking at Jesus to how to help us how to pray. Okay? The first time he asked, he said to the Father, "If this is possible, okay, let it pass. Nevertheless, not what I want, but your will." Second time, he said it this way. "If this cannot pass from me," different. He's not saying if it's possible. He's saying, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it. Okay? Now, think about yourself. You might be in a trial right now. You might be going through something right now. You might be thinking, you know, the first way, if it's possible, take this away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Second time, like, if this can't pass, that's different. That's a little more like, right? "Unless I drink it, your will be done." Okay? Third way. "If it is your will," that's different from "if it's possible." Kind of same, but different. "If it's your will," kind of almost goes along with, if this is really your will, then, okay, nevertheless, not your will. It's a little different. The last way is really good. And he said, "Abba, Father." This is really good. I'm sorry. This one really hit me when I read this one. I don't know how I missed this before. "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." This means everything's possible. All things are possible. "Take this away." Think about it. You're in a trial right now, maybe. Maybe you're not. Maybe you've been in one. This is kind of the one where you just kind of go, "God, everything's possible. Just take this out of here. Take this away from me." Right? This one's like meat. Another one's meat, but this one's like, I mean, you can just feel the urgency in him. "Father, everything's possible for you. Take this cup away from me." Take it away. Listen to his heart. He's talking to his Father right now. take this away from me. Now, listen to the words. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. He said that every single time, right? That's a model for us, guys. That's a model. That'll get us through anything. That's you know, the beginning to the end of beginning to the dread of the deepest pit you can ever be in. Doesn't matter. God knows what's at, where it's at. He felt it. That's how you pray. You know what? He prayed, not what I want, right? And he prayed for you. He prayed for you. He prayed for you and me. He prayed that we would be kept from the evil one, that we would be one with him, that we would be, hey, think about it. Can anyone thwart Jesus Christ's desire? If he wants something, is he going to not get it? No. He said, I desire that they be where I am. Wow. That's going to happen if you're his. And you're going to behold his glory one day. So, watch and pray. I want to read this one verse in particular about praying for others, because it's really cool. Philippians 1:9. Very helpful. Profiting from the word right here. Philippians 1:9. Praying for others. And here's Paul praying for others. There's a specific prayer. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, what's interesting about that is, okay, I could sit here and go, okay, that's a great prayer for me. Remember, I'm always thinking about myself first. But that's actually a prayer for others. That's something I need to sit down and pray for other people about. That's what that prayer is. That's Paul praying for others. I pray that your love, you know, you guys, your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, for you, for your life. That's a great prayer. And that's a prayer for others. You know, think about this. Look at it like this. How would you like it if someone was praying that for you? Wow. That'd be fantastic. So I'm going to be out of time. I don't think I'm going to finish point four. But I'm going to just say a couple things just to kind of get us in the mode for the next time. And that is that we are profited from the scriptures when we know, when we are conscious of our need of the Spirit's help. And I mean, I don't have time to go over this. I'll just make a couple of points, but this was the third point that I made from the beginning. One, we have fellowship with God. We have access to God the Father through Christ. Two, we cannot do anything without Jesus Christ. Three, our helper who helps us to do all the things that we might be convicted of. And God speaks to us, and we have that want, and we have that moment of, I'm going to do this. I'm so excited. This is what I want to be about. This is what I want to do in my life. And then tomorrow you get busy with something and you forget about what you were so convicted about the day before. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, because not going to happen. He will keep us and enable us to do the very things that Jesus said. You can't do anything without me. That's this indwelling spirit. John 14:17. He dwells with you and he will be in you. He will teach you all things and he will bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. He is the one that convicts us of our sin. He's the one that convicts us and shows us how selfish we are. He's the one that shows us how to do God's will. He points us to Jesus and reminds us what he did. And we need him, right? Amen. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God. So that concludes my study for today. So do you have any other questions? We have time for questions or comments. We have about, I think, 5 minutes. Anybody has anything they want to say? Nope, we don't have time. Okay, we're done. Thanks, Mike. You have one? One quick one? Nope. Okay, not even a quickie. Okay, next time. Save it. Thank you.